Well, good morning again. Yes, wonderful. We've had a wonderful service already. Yeah, we're talking about family still, and we've been on 1 Corinthians 13 for a while, and we have made it through a few verses. We're a little stalled out on verse 4 lately. This verse is what we were working through. 2 weeks ago, we pretty much got through patient. That's what we made it through that day. And there's times where I feel kind of bad. Like, man, we're not really covering much ground here. But you know what? I have a passion to see people grow. I have a passion to see us mature in Christ. And I have a passion for the Word of God. And I just, it's like, have you ever been in a hurry and you needed to harvest the garden quick or whatever, or maybe someone let you pick apples in the tree or whatever, and you got an armful and you're just kind of standing there and you're like, we got to go. But I hate leaving all, you know what I mean? I hate leaving all that there. Gosh. And that's kind of how I feel about the scriptures. I'm like, I hate leaving this. I hate leaving it there. We want to pull out what God has put in there. And we want to ingest it and grow with it. And I was thinking about something the other day. And I want you to listen carefully to what I'm not saying here and what I am saying. Because this is going to sound harsh, but it's not meant really that like that. Stephen and I were talking. And I said, man, we're in an unprecedented time in history. We've never, for probably 1400 to 1600 years of Christianity, there's only been 2100 years of it, right? For three quarters of it, most people didn't have a Bible. There wasn't morning devotions and Bibles. Like, you know what I mean? The things that we think of as normal Christianity didn't exist for the most of Christianity. So it's pretty trippy. And I said, we're living in a time where everyone has a Bible. And I kind of grew up in that stage of it. But now it's different. Now everyone has access, you know, somewhere to the internet, and we have access to preachers everywhere. Every kind, every flavor, any time of the, like, they don't quit. If you don't know anything about the internet, this won't seem funny, but if you do, are they on at 1 o'clock in the morning? Right? The internet's always on, right? It doesn't matter. I can get them on my phone. I can get them on TV. And don't get me wrong. Here's what I want you to be careful how you're listening to this. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I love that. I think it's phenomenal. Countries are finding ways where the government is banning Christianity in the country. People like me that like to hack things, whatever. Not that I would ever do that, but just, you know what I mean? Computer guys. They're finding ways to get around that and get access, and they're hearing about Jesus. So I love that. I'm not saying that any of that is bad. But my question to Stephen the other day was, I said, man, we've got tens upon multiplied tens of thousands, probably hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of sermons, Bible studies, just rich material that I can just go click, and I've got it right now. Compared to 15 years ago when we didn't have that, so we have 100,000 times more access to the Word of God and the preaching of God. And so my question to Stephen was this: are we seeing a 100,000-fold increase in the maturity and power of the church? I don't think we are. I'm not saying we're not seeing great things. And don't get me wrong. Please don't hear that. Yeah, Kirk doesn't think we should listen to any of that. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying that, and I think we should get excited. I forward things all the time. Stephen and Marnie, they're always getting things from me. You know, I'm like, oh, you should hear this. This is so good. But at the same time, it's not necessarily in a one-to-one increase in our maturity and in our Christ followership and in our depth and width of our Christian faith. And that, I just thought, well, that was really intriguing. And so we're always about like, oh, man, this preacher preached on this, and it was so good. Oh, did you hear him? And I, here's what I don't want you to say. Like, I'm not against that. Like, I like that as well. And so my thought to Stephen was this, and this is also what I want you to be careful that I'm not saying. I don't think this is true, but I just asked this question. I said, when we're so jazzed up about all of these sermons and stuff, I wonder if that's a little bit like the itching ears. Like, I don't think it is. But I'm wondering if when we get excited about a sermon or excited about a preacher or excited about a message or excited about a Bible study, but then don't walk that out. I wonder if that's, it's not the same, but it's maybe a way distant cousin of in the end times where we gather. So I don't want you to think that this is harsh because it's not meant to be. It's a question. It's just me processing through things as a trying to be a good leader for you guys. And so I just was thinking through that because I love that. I'm like, oh man, I love how he says this. Oh, Stephen, you should hear this. So I'm in that camp. That's me. And I'm just wondering, and I'm, because I don't think it's bad, but I'm wondering if it's not a distant cousin to, in the end times, they'll gather around themselves teachers who, like, I think that is what that is. It's like, we don't want to hear the full word of God, and we just want to hear, you know what I mean? So I'm not saying that's what that is. I'm just saying I wonder if that's a relative of that, because I want to hear these things, and I'm excited to hear these things, and even with good intentions, but then I never go and walk these things out. Am I much, like, my, I'm not really profiting much more. I enjoyed it. I got some enjoyment out of it. I'm not even saying that's bad. So I say all that to say this. We're going slow through this because I'm preaching with a purpose. I want us to grow. And I love what George said and Stephen said this morning. Stephen said, you guys got lots of ammunition. Now take that and what? Use it this week. And George made a statement, oh, I love this. I'm going to take this, and I'm going to go back with it, and I'm going to use it. I love that. Two people this morning said what kind of God was stirring in my heart to say. I mean, this isn't in my notes. And so I was going back and forth whether I was going to say this or not, because it can sound harsh, and I'm not. It's more a question than a harsh thing. And so I'm going, wow. So the kingdom of God, I think, works best in our life when it's not just revelation, 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 when it's revealed word of God and then obedience. Amen. And then revealed word and then obedience. Do you know what I mean? In order for that to have value in our life, we have to walk it out. And so we kind of threw the brakes on some of these series so that we can dig some stuff out of here and give us an opportunity to go, instead of just go, oh yeah, that's good, I like that, and take notes. We can actually go, wait a minute, how am I going to apply this to my life? How am I going to let this saturate my soul? How am I going to let this word of God transform who I am? How is this revelation, this word of God that I'm getting today, what is it going to make my life look differently tomorrow? How is it going to affect me? And that's why we're going a little slower through some of this, and just because it's such good stuff. So we talked about patience last time. Love is patient. Love is kind. There's two things that love is in this list in 1 Corinthians 13, and there's eight things that it's not. So we got through love is patient. These two are the love is, patient and kind. We finished up patient last time. I just got just a couple slides. It's the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. There's kind of two facets of patience, and this is what we hit last time. The first one is it suffers long, and some of your Bible versions will say it's long-suffering. And what does that really mean? Well, it means it suffers for a long time every time it's around some people, right? That's just as plain. That's one of those words that's just pretty self-explanatory. You ever go to someone's house and you're like, when are we leaving, right? Oh, it's Joey. Oh, goodness. Oh, the preacher's coming. Okay, lock the door. Right? You know what I mean? We have to suffer long here. And it's this idea that Glenn has a fallen nature, and so does John. So does Brian and Stan, Marilyn, George, Curtis, yes, Peggy, Travis, yeah, Kirk. Yeah. Well, it's pretty much everyone on earth, right? Everyone on earth, except Jesus. He was the only one that didn't. And so because of that, we can be annoying sometimes. And love is long suffering. It puts up with you. And you put up with it. What's that? Endurance. Yeah, exactly. It's the enduring the Chinese water torture dripping on your head every time we get together for coffee. It feels like, oh. But love says, I'm going to go through this because you're worth it. You annoy me, but you're worth it. We have a lot of honest conversations in our house. And we're like, we know that we have real, sincere, deep agape, which is a decision, not a feeling, love for one another. And you're really annoying me right now. We're pretty open about that because we don't want it to build up. And we're just, I don't know, maybe we should be a little less transparent about that. But we're like, I'm trying, I'm working on this. And it helps us to curb our behavior a little bit or maybe be a little more aware. But we're going to bother people with our flesh. And the other facet of that is it gives time. Love doesn't keep everybody else on your timetable. And these guys said this, you might compare the word with trying to light a fire with wet wood. If you're loving someone patiently, and this is all repeat stuff, it's like trying to start a fire with wet wood. I mean, you can pour gas on that stuff, and once the gas burns off, it still sits and smolders. And it's like, you're the wet wood in the fire of life. And it sparks are landing on you, and things are heating up, and you're just like, smolder. You're like, you're not instant to react. You're not patience in this facet. You're not instant to just go off the handle or whatever. If this is the second part of that. If I'm loving, I don't expect everyone to work on my timeline. And this was kind of where we finished on our patience one. It's patience is so much about the story that we create in our mind before we enter into a situation. It's expectations. It's expectations. We don't, I kind of gave you the example, you know, how long is an episode on Netflix? Well, without the commercials, it's about 43 minutes usually. I'm not impatient that it takes 43 minutes. I have a story created in my, I know how long that's going to be. Right? When we drive from here to Fargo, I have a story in my mind. I have clear expectations. It's going to take, well, it depends on who's driving. But, you know, it's going to take an hour and a half probably if I'm driving, right? And I have expectations of that. When do I get impatient? Well, there's construction here. Why do I care? Do I care? Do I get really angry when there's nice, smooth, new roads? Well, no. Do I get angry that people are out earning a living? No. I love people working and contributing. Do I hate the color orange? Well, no. And we start going through all of these different scenarios. What do I hate about this? Why am I angry right now? It's because I had an expectation. There was a story playing in my mind of how this was going to work out. Now my hour and a half has turned into hour and 50 minutes, right? And it's when life doesn't match the story that you created in your mind, we get our feathers ruffled and we start getting impatient. Who creates that story? You do. You do. Who has the power to change that story? Oh, this sounds getting really good, isn't it? It's like, you mean I can dial things down just by changing what I was expecting? Huh. Actually, after I preached that, Marnie and I had a really good fight about expectations. It was awesome. See, the devil always likes just to make sure, are you sure you know what you're talking about? Oh, man. It's a good thing we love each other. Our lack of patience, we're just two more slides and we'll go to new stuff. Our lack of patience shows up as an attempt to control a situation or a person. Oh, you don't believe me? Why are you honking the horn? You want them to go faster. If I honk this horn enough times, then they'll get moving. If I stand in the line at the grocery store, as the ladies go out there with her 73 coupons, you know what I mean? You're trying to exert some kind of control over this situation because it's not matching up with the story that I've got in my mind, so I'm going to control this. You ever watch some? I've done this. Since I was preparing for this, I've been paying attention to these scenarios. You ever watch someone walk up when there's three or four or five or six of you already at the elevator and someone's already pushed the button? What do the new people do? Hey, we already pushed that. And then the battle. You watch them. I've done this. They're like, he said he already pushed it. I know. Like, they have to push it again, right? Why do we do that? Control. We want to control this situation. Like, you already have the information. You see that it's lit up. Well, maybe it's lit up and they pushed it, but it didn't get the message. Did you get my message? We want to go up a floor. And that's what we do with our relationships. Did you get my message? Right? And we're trying to control. We're trying to change. The story's not matching. And what's easier, changing the story in my head? Or it's probably a lot easier to do this, but that's not what we think of first. What can I do to change this instead of changing the story? Because that would require character and the nature of God in my life. It's a lot easier if I just yell at you. We were in Chicago last week. Push the button in the crosswalk. Boink. Someone else comes up. Boink. I look at it. Boink. What are we doing? I had this idea that this would be faster than this, so I'm going to push this button, right? We try to control and manipulate things, and it always ends badly. Instead of just saying, all right, God, my flesh is saying this isn't right. Why do I even think it was going to take 2 minutes? Maybe I was just misinformed. Maybe it was going to take 8 minutes or 12 minutes. And if you knew that going in, you walk up to the crosswalk thinking, yep, it's about 12-minute average. 2 minutes later, bing, it's like, whoa, we got to go. Man, score, jackpot. That same 2 minutes, if you thought it was going to be 30 seconds, you're angry. You see what I mean? Nothing changed. It's the exact same 2 minutes. And so, ultimately, patience, the agape, God-given kind of patience, is about you giving up control. It's about you surrendering and letting God rewrite that story in your mind of how you think this is supposed to go and think maybe, just maybe, the creator of the universe can handle your long grocery line, okay? Well, God, I need to be home. You know what? Maybe God knows about that. Maybe he orchestrates things with a purpose. Maybe you just need to chill a little bit. Maybe you're supposed to be praying for those people in front of you instead of huffing at them. Can I get an amen? Thank you for placating me. I appreciate that. The second one, love is kind. Say kind. You didn't even say it kindly. Say kind, kindly. Kind. Once a youth pastor, always a youth pastor. I mean, that's just kind of the stuff we would do. To be kind means to be good-natured, gentle, tender, affectionate, courteous, soft, like look at these last two, soft and mild. It's the character of kindness is what we're describing here. It wishes well. It isn't, there's some old English here. It is not harsh, sour, morose, or ill-natured. You can tell that was out of an 1800s commentary. It's being generous, helpful, and caring, friendly, and considerate. Think of someone in your mind right now that is kind. I bet it doesn't take you long to come up with someone. Kind people are endearing to us. They tug at our hearts. We're like, I want to be around you. Someone who is kind. You know what I find? I wish Stephen was out here. He could talk about this. You know what little kids talk about all the time? Hey, who's your teacher? Mrs. What's her name? Do you like her? What did they say? Every time. Or, I don't like her. Why? She's mean. There's an attractive quality to kindness. There's and I don't mean attractive. I mean it in two senses. Attractive in like I like that. It's appealing to me. And attractive in the magnetic sense. Kindness pulls you in. You ever notice that? Someone that's kind, you're just like, you find yourself, you just want to be closer to them. Someone who's really kind versus someone who's not kind. Someone who's not kind, you may think they're smart or wealthy or well-educated or doing great things, but if they're not kind, you kind of want to keep just a little distance. You're like, dude, you're doing awesome. Like, keep it up. But someone that's kind, it doesn't really matter what else they're doing. You just want to get into their world a little bit. Kindness is attractive. It pulls you in. And that's what Paul is saying with these two words. Love is patient, but it's also kind. It draws people in to the revelation of the love that you're pouring out into their lives right now. You see, Paul was saying you could give all that you sacrifice to the poor and sacrifice your body to the flames or whatever. You're doing these good deeds, but if you don't have love, and then he goes to explain, and that's what we're going through right now, this love. Well, what does this love look like? He's saying while you're sacrificing your body to the flames or while you're giving everything to the poor, has anyone ever done, well, we use this example all the time, but has anyone ever, when you're younger, you know, hey, say sorry to your sister. A couple of you? How do you say it? Exactly. And that's the same idea with good things that are being done without the character and nature and expression of the Holy Spirit in it through the character trait of kindness. I can go drop stuff off at Goodwill or whatever, or the homeless shelter or the food bank, and I can do it kindly, and I can do it like, you owe me something because I'm really doing something good for you here. Do you see what I mean? The second version, you almost want to be like, you know what? Just load that stuff back up in your truck and drive. You know what? We'll figure it out. I'll pay for it myself. It just, there's something that is repulsive almost about someone who's arrogant and unkind and just, but a kind heart, whatever you're doing, it pulls you in. So that's the definition of kindness. It's the Greek word, actually the root of the Greek word. It's actually Christos and a couple more letters. But the root of that other word is Christos. It means useful, better, easy, good, gracious, not good gracious, but good and gracious, mild, pleasant, as opposed to harsh, hard, sharp, bitter. Are you getting a word picture in your head? It's not harsh, hard, sharp, bitter. It's mild, soft, pleasant, easy. And I like that word useful. That's very interesting to me. So we're going to read a couple verses with this word Christos in it so that you can kind of get an idea of what God is saying about being kind. Matthew 11, 12, chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. This is in the NIV, and it says this. You guys know this verse, right? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden or burdened, and I will give you rest. What a great verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Man, that's just a word for someone today. And then verse 30. Because my yoke is Christos. My yoke is easy. Wait a minute. We just learned that this word Christos means kind. I want you to see the bigger picture of this word kind. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy. The yoke, the curved wood thing that we get yoked into with oxen, you know, we're yoked to Jesus Christ. And he's saying, it's not too heavy for you to bear, and it's easy. And kind of that word easy, it's the word Christos, it means kind as well, but it's comfortable. It's fitting. It's useful. All right, I'm losing you guys. Take a breath. How many of you, it's getting to be fall now. Some of you are very sad because you love summer. It's all right. You guys will get over it. How many of you are excited about pumpkin spice and blankets and hot cocoa and whatever? Don't have to raise your hand. I'm scared you're going to be ostracized by the angry summer people. How many of you guys have a favorite worn-out sweatshirt that you love to put on in the fall and the winter? You've got this. When you get home at night and you just slip into, you know, nobody. All right. I don't even know. If you got an old t-shirt or when we got married, a lot of my favorite t-shirts disappeared. Slowly, covertly, quietly. Now I've got a dilemma. Where do I go? Do I speak truth and love, or do I just listen to my wife? Go with untruths. I don't know. But I've got a number of shirts that are just, you just kind of slip into them. When I get home at night, I usually put on some sweats, and because I like jeans all the time, except for when I'm at home. I like to curl up on the couch and watch TV or read or whatever, or hang out with the kids, and I like to be comfortable. And so that's kind of what this is talking about. It's this, it's well fitted to me already. Like, it's already broke in. There we go. I got it. How many of you got a favorite cowboy hat? I knew I'd get there. I'm a little slow, but I'll get, you know, there. Got it. I nailed it. This preacher's good. See? Just you got to give me a minute to warm up. Yeah. Favorite pair of cowboy boots. There we go. You're not thinking about warm sweaters. You think about boots and hats. Okay. Got it. I got it. But they're already broke in. They're already comfortable. They fit. You know what the experience is going to be like, and it's going to be pleasant. Right? That's why we go for them. It brings us emotional. How can a sweater or a pair of cowboy boots or a hat bring us comfort and emotional pleasure? It's because it's familiar and it's easy and it's like everything else can be falling off in my world. But if I can slip into this, like I, just for a moment, Calgon, take me away, right? Just no one's old enough. Remember that? Okay. I don't know. I got no response. Now I got a lot of laugh. Like, I think you were maybe unsure if you could respond to that. Like, can we? Christos is the word. Luke chapter 5, verses 37 through 39. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out. The wineskins will be ruined. No, look at verse 38. New wine must be poured into new wineskins. That's talking about the new covenant and Jesus Christ and whatever. But no one after drinking the old wine, hold on now, here's this verse that just kind of grates at us. No one after drinking the old wine wants the new, for they say the old is Christos. Huh. And what he's talking about is a lot of Israel was going to reject Jesus because they were really comfortable in their traditions and in their religion. And even though the prophecies were pointing to Christ, they were going to reject him. And he said, you know why? Because the old is, it's Christos. It's easy. It's worn in. I know what to expect already. That's why growth is hard for us. Growth is hard because it's familiar to stay where we're at. And in order for us to grow, in order for me to grow, I got to change. And guess what change means? It means something new. Guess what something new is? Scary. I don't know what's over here. Well, yeah, I know I'm supposed to, but you know what? I don't know what is going to happen if instead of responding like I do every time, I keep my mouth shut and I'm the first one to apologize. That's unfamiliar territory. I don't know what, but what if I get run over? What if it turns out well and you start loving better? Do you know what I mean? It's hard to grow because it's scary. I don't know what's out there. But I know the old. The old is Christos. It's easy. It's well worn. If I came in next Sunday and said, all right, everyone's sitting in a different place. You guys are good Christian people. You would love Jesus. You would kind of love me, but you wouldn't be happy about it. Right? Because it's comfortable. I know what to expect here. I know I like this. I don't like change. And that's what that word is saying. It's that familiar, useful, easy. The old is easy, is what it's saying. I don't want the new covenant. The old is easy. I know when to stand up and sit down. I know when the rabbi is going to say this. I know when the lamb is going to come in and we're going to cut his neck and bleed him out. I know what, like I kind of plan my day around that. Jesus, he's radical. It's not easy. And yet Jesus is saying, my yoke can be easy. You just have to give it a chance. So I just wanted to give you these two verses, then we'll look at a couple more normal ones. See, here's where it's translated kind. Luke 6:35, same word, same book, one chapter later, he says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High, because he is Christos. He's kind. He's inviting. You see what I mean? God is wrapping his arms around. He's opening himself up. He's easy to the ungrateful and wicked. We don't like that. Because he's also the other facet. He's a God of judgment, and so we're scared to let kindness show up. But yet it says it over and over, over and over again. And earlier he tells us in that first line up there, love your enemies and do what? Do good. Do good to them. Then you'll be children of the Most High because he does good to them. Huh. Interesting. A couple more. Or do you think, this is in Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. I got two different Bible versions I'm going to read this out of. Or do you think lightly of the written? This is kind of a rebuke here, is what we're reading from Paul. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that Christos is described by kindness, tolerance, and patience, not knowing that the Christos of God leads you to repentance, the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Look at a different version of this. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that it's his kindness, that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? I love that we talked about repentance this morning. And repentance is an invitation into what God has for us. But we've got to turn away from everything else that's so alluring. Everything else that promises so much and delivers so little. Everything else that looks like a good refuge to run. Everything else that has this appeal and then ends up empty and destructive. God says repentance is the doorway. But at the beginning of that doorway is the kindness that's behind it. If you stood knocking on a door, how many ever went up to a house and you didn't know and you knocked on the door? If a guy showed up at the front door with a 12-gauge shotgun and, what do you want? Are you going to feel like you guys are going to be having tea in the next 5 minutes? What's behind a successful entry through the door is the kindness of the invitation. Hey, come on in. I'm Kirk. Are you lost? What do you need? There's this kindness there. And God says, it's his kindness that is the invitation behind the door for us to come through with repentance. And we lose that sometimes. It's this easiness. It's this attraction. Like it's a well-worn place. Wow, I feel this is familiar territory, and yet it's brand new. It's a softening. So here's some Bible verses that use that word kindness. One last one. I think this is the last one. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander. There's that hard, rigid, sour, right? Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words. No one says harsh words, right? Okay, just checking. Slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, what should we do instead? All right, we're listening. Instead, do what? Be kind. Be Christos. Be easy to one another. Huh. Okay. Be inviting. Be attractive. Be kind. Be soft to each other. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. These next two slides are from a commentary, but I didn't cite it. It's a kindness we show to the good and the bad, to our friends and our enemies, to believers and non-believers. It is not based on our judgment of how worthy the recipient is to receive our kindness. We're kind because God is kind. Our kindness should spring from the fact that people are valuable because they are created in the image of God. We often show greater kindness to our pets than we do to the people around us. I just thought that was comical and painfully true. People are turkeys sometimes, most times, often, all the times. But it doesn't change the mandate that we're to reflect his kindness. And love is a choice. It's a decision. We're to be soft towards. See, we want to do the things of God. We want to do them because we want to be, well, I don't want to go to hell. So maybe, hey, man, glad you're here. Yeah. And you, glad you finally got it right. Do you know what I mean? Like we're doing the thing, like, I welcomed him. Speaking truth and love, brother. And yet there's this edginess, there's this harshness to us that we haven't let God sand off our... Some of you need some sandpaper, just saying. I'm in line with you. You need the... Some of you have bypassed sandpaper. You're to diamond tip grinder wheels, all right? We've got some hard edges. Can we be like, if... Gosh, we want to grow. Do we want to grow in this place? Please say yes. Lie to me. Yes. Yes, Pastor, we want to grow. I want you to grow. If I could transplant my passion for that into you, I would. I hope it's contagious. I want to see you become mature, fruitful followers of Christ. And everything in this world wars against that, including the biggest thing of all, you. Our flesh wars against that. The TV wars against that. Distractions war against that. Good things war against that. I want to see us grow. And we have to make these hard choices to press into it. And so I just want to be real. Like, growth doesn't happen until we get real. The longer I can believe a story, and the longer you can believe a story, the less I have to change. But when I stand here and we all agree together with a smile on our face, gosh, you got some rough edges. Listen, I came up to you, I was expecting Charmin, and I got, you know, the edge of a thorn bush. Do you know what I mean? Like, I think we need to do some sanding. And I'm saying, I'm first in line. And Paul is saying, if you want to do the things of God, then you need to be the things of God. You need to be Christ-like. And here's what love looks like. It doesn't have hard edges. This is from Bible.org. At its core, kindness is doing good to others. It's doing good to others from the heart, from a heart of goodwill. It means to do good to others in thought, word, and deed. This is the core or the center of loving kindness, from Bible.org. Kindness, it's not just that we do good to others, it's, say it, how we do good to others. Do you get it? Are we starting to paint this picture that you're to be easy, you're to be comfortable? Our interaction with you should leave us wanting more of that. And your hard edges shouldn't get in the way of the goodness that's inside of you. And kindness is what does that. Bruce Gottsche, I'm not sure, he's a pastor. He says this: patience is how love responds to others. Kindness is how love treats others. So one is stuff's coming at you, and you are patient, you're long-suffering. But yet there's still people out there, so how am I going to be towards others? I'm going to be kind. Let's be honest. Aggressiveness and hostility are very popular in our world. This is a current pastor, and I think he nails it here. We carry around in us a militancy that says, I'm not going to be pushed around. If we feel someone is not responding as we want them to, we tend to speak forcefully rather than with tenderness. We often choose to be intimidating rather than soft. We act like every encounter is a battle that must be won rather than a misunderstanding that needs to be overcome. Yikes. Ouch. In your homes, with your children, with your first cousin Louie that just torques you off, with the lady at the grocery store, with the lady at church, with the lady in the next lane to you and while you're driving in. My goal isn't overcoming this misunderstanding. It's winning over you, and you're not going to get me this time. Oh. Just want to pause here, let everyone go puke for a second. If this is not hitting you in your guts, then you're either way kinder than me, which I'm guessing is a given, or you're not getting what I'm saying. This is real gritty, nasty stuff. that God puts in the Bible and says, oh yeah, you need to be this. Is this people's experience of you? If you're listening on the radio, that's a porcupine that's walking around with his quills poking out. May be smart, may love Jesus with all of his heart, right? This is a Christian porcupine, loves Jesus, out preaching the gospel, delivering goods to the poor, right? But we can't ever get past the quills. How many of you, because we judge our own selves by our intentions, we judge others by their actions. It's just free toe stepping today. We'll just dish it out by the bucketful, and you just take what you want. So he may have good intentions, and yet the kindness of God has never really saturated Mr. Buddy's quills. And God, man, I know what he says is good, but I leave frustrated because I feel attacked, or I feel like he's not loving. Do you know what I mean? What is people's experience of you? Don't answer that out loud, please. The love that is truly from God, according to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, has to be kind. Next slide, please. Ha! That's what our kindness is intended to be like. I wanted to embrace that. I don't know what he knows. I don't know if he even loves Jesus, but I know I want to hug him, right? And that's what the kindness of God does. It invites people in. It's disarming. It opens up hearts. Kindness allows you to see and experience someone's heart without having to crawl through barbed wire to get there. Yeah. There's a lot of Christians that really do love Jesus. And they really do have a revelation from God. And they really do pray. And they really do want to do the right thing. And they really do serve. And they are as full of barbed wire as a cow pasture. Because the Holy Spirit needs to work that. And we need to surrender our hearts for him to work that in us. Amen? Amen. Do we get what I'm saying? Like, there's good stuff in there. And yet, a lot of the world isn't getting to experience that. Because you got your porcupine quills out. And Paul is saying, if love is going to be real and legit and effective, it has to be kind. Patience is how I react to things said or done towards me. Kindness is how I act towards others.